It's great to worship with you this evening. There's something special about getting with the church family when it's not a Sunday morning. I know Sunday mornings are special in itself, but getting together on a religious holiday and worshiping together, especially on something like Good Friday, when we come to a place to, we're called to remember, we're called to reflect and to be humbled by the gospel, the good news. I like good traditions. There's some traditions I don't like, especially some church traditions that you think, why in the world do we do this? But there are some traditions that I really do like. And we started a Good Friday tradition last year that we're going to continue to do. And it's simply read from the Word of God exactly what happened. So we're going to continue that today. Prayed for you this week. Prayed for you today that God would speak to you through His written word to give you a sense of what the Lord Jesus went through that Friday over 2,000 years ago. I chose to read out of Mark this year because we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and so we'll look at his take. You don't have to turn there. They'll have the words up on the screen, but I'm going to be in Mark chapter 15. And it's a long passage, so bear with me. It's 39 verses. But as I read this, reflect on exactly what Jesus did for you. Very early in the morning, says the chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus and led him away. And they handed him over to Pilate. And his question is, are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. And the chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus says, still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. And a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers led Jesus into the palace, and together with the whole company of soldiers, they put him in a purple robe and they twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off his purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by his own way, passing by on his own way in from the country, and they forced him to carry to the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they offered him the wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified him with two rebels, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. It says, in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they too mocked him among themselves. He saves others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And there in that afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and they put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely, surely, this man was the Son of God. Amen. Praise God that there's so much that we can break down here. And there's even more in the other Gospels, which I encourage you to go and read all four of their takes. Very rarely do they all four write about the same event, but this event, they all four wrote about. Matthew did in 27, Mark in 15, which we just read, and Luke has his take in 23, and John in 19. We could talk about the flogging. We could talk about the betrayal of Judas. We could talk about the importance of the wine. We could talk about the mocking, probably from the same people that just a few days earlier were waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna. But to me, the most remarkable part, the part that I think is almost unfathomable, is his willingness. His willingness, knowing exactly what he was going to go through. He didn't desire the cross. We know that he sweat drops of blood. He was so nervous about it. And the night before he went to the cross, he prayed to God the Father. He said, Lord, take this cup from me. This wasn't his choice. This wasn't his desire to go through the crucifixion. He knew what the flogging awaited him, that was awaiting him, meant, where they would literally bend him over a log and stretch his skin so when he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, it would do as much damage as possible. He understood that the crucifixion meant it was their way to inflict the most amount of pain that was known to them. Yet he didn't resist. And the part to me that's unfathomable is he is the Son of God. He is God. He could have had a legion of angels come down. He could have made a big spectacle of it. Or he could have done what he did when he just spoke words to calm the storm. The way that he saw his dad create everything out of words. But he was willing. So willing, in fact, it seems that he didn't feel sorry for himself or the position that he was in, but he seemed to be more hurting for those that were physically hurting him. It wasn't until verse 34 that you sense that Jesus is upset. My God, why have you forsaken me? Scholars have all different takes of what this means. But my belief is Jesus, for the first time and the only time, was separated from God. That was the most painful punishment that he received that day. A punishment that we deserve. One that is required for sin, to be separated from God. We saw it back in the garden. We see it all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Sin separates us from God. That's the punishment we deserve, but the one that he took for us. Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. And this death in the Greek has two different meanings. It means a physical death and a spiritual death. A separation from God, which is something that all sinners pay. And Christ took that. He took the beating. He took the spitting and the ridicule. He bore our sins, and for the first time, he was separated from God. Now, how does this theologically make sense? How can Jesus, being God, be separated from God? I don't know. I don't quite understand the Trinity, how it's three in one and one in this. We know that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that that is a penalty, a punishment for sin that he took on for us. For the wages of sin is death, but that's an important but in that verse. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the resurrection. You see, the Trinity had always been. The Trinity was always about serving one another. The Holy Spirit always pointed to Jesus. Jesus always pointed to the Father. And they, all three, constantly, from before there was time, has always been serving one another. That's who they are. That's what they do. A perfect, loving relationship, one that we were created in the image of. We were created to love and to serve our Lord and God and one another the way that we see the Trinity serving each other. When Jesus was hanging on that cross for 6 hours, becoming your sin so that we can have his righteousness with God, while he was there for 6 hours, we see something that has never happened in all of eternity, that Jesus was separated from God the Father for the first time. That was his greatest punishment. That's what happens when he carries the burden of our sin. It was the first time and the only time it happened in all of history. That's why I believe he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine that pain. Every other time in all eternity, he doesn't call, he doesn't say, my God, he says, Abba, Father. He almost always in Scripture refers to him as Father. And actually that word Abba is more accurately translated as daddy, like a little child's affection towards their dad, Abba. He says, my God, not Abba, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's forsaken from that divine, eternal relationship, and he did that for you, so that you would never again have to be separated from God, to forgive us, to pardon us. And not just so on our judgment day, God could slam the gavel down and say, not guilty, but he could say, you are my child. I desire to spend eternity with you. And to hear the same words that the thief on the cross heard that day, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, all throughout Scriptures, we see that because of what Christ did on the cross, we get to see that level of forgiveness that God adopts us as his kids. But that forgiveness and that grace that we sing for all the time, how amazing grace is, how unbelievable it is, he calls us into a family because of that. Because we're forgiven, we can be in this family. And the difficult thing, the thing that I think most of us are still learning, is not only is that forgiveness given to us, but now once we are in that family, we are called to forgive others as he forgave us. So today as we celebrate our Savior going to the cross and forgiving us of our sins, justifying us in the sight of God, he calls us to forgive as he forgave. And I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, that you think about that, that you think about forgiveness, the forgiveness that Christ has given you and the one that he calls us to forgive one another. But amazingly enough, the story doesn't end there, because we know 3 days later, what we're going to be celebrating this Easter is that he was resurrected. Jesus didn't say that he was going to go rebuild the temple just as an illustration. He literally resurrected, and we know that the crucifixion made Christ probably what I believe to be the most noble man that ever walked the face of the earth, to take our sins upon him so that we can be forgiven by a just God. But it was a resurrection that made Christ the most powerful, grace-filled God that we could fathom, and allowed God to be closer than we have ever dreamed. You see, the curtain ripping there is hugely important. They had God in the Holy of Holies, and he was behind this curtain, and this curtain was extremely thick, extremely strong, and only the priest could go in there, the chief priest could go in there once a year to offer a sacrifice for all the people. He was the mediator. You had to go through the priest to get to God. And that day, the curtain ripped from top to bottom. And we think, we finally have access to God. We don't have to have this mediator. I can go directly to God. And we think that that's amazing. It's amazing enough that we get to be that close to God. But God takes it another step and he says, no. I put my son, I put Christ Jesus in your heart. Your body is now the temple. Your body is now the Holy of Holies. He's risen. And you get to come back Sunday and we get to talk more and more about that. But tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper to remember exactly what Jesus has done. That he left his rightful place in heaven to come into our sin, to come into our poverty, to live the perfect life and to die for your sins. His body was beaten and his blood was spilt so there could be complete forgiveness. As Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Which is another difficult thing to think of, that God can remember our sins no more, that it's erased. And that's what we're remembering. And tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper a bit differently. Ryan's going to come up and play some music, and it's a time for you to have reflection, to reflect on what Christ did for you over 2,000 years ago. I'm going to read out of the scripture, and whenever you feel ready, if you want to come up with your family, if you want to come up by yourself, you can come up, and we're going to start over here with the body, and then we'll go to the blood, and just take this moment for yourself. Before we begin this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we examine ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, it leads us to a place to say that we are not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. But because you are in us, we are more than worthy. God, we have no righteousness of ourselves, but if we have a relationship with you, that means we have the righteousness of Christ in us. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And God, we pray that as we reflect on what you did 2,000 years ago, Lord, that you went through the beating, that you went through the crucifixion, that you went through even death, God. But Lord, that you were separated from God so that we could be reunited with him. And we're thankful for that, God. We're humbled by that. And Lord, we are so thankful for your amazing grace. It's in your name I pray. Amen.